Chapter 2, The First Week. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." A.W. Pink wrote, "Christ is the key which unlocks the golden doors into the temple of divine truth. Our Lord says, 'Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me.' He declares in the volume of the book, 'It is written of me.' Christ is the subject of the book. He is enshrined upon every page. The book of Genesis speaks of him just as much as the book of Matthew. Just as the opening verses of Genesis describes God's work of creation, so they present a type of the entire work of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. In these opening verses, the great need of redemption is set forth as a type. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Like everything else that comes from the hand of God, the world which he first created was perfect, beautiful, and glorious. It was the original state of man. Adam was made in the image of God. He was endowed with life by the breath of the Almighty. Concerning him, God said he was very good." Then, as we saw in chapter 1, something happened. In verse 2, we read, "And the earth was without form and void. The earth became a ruin." Between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, a terrible thing happened which resulted in the ruin of the earth. No one can say with certainty what happened, because it has not been revealed. But perhaps this was the time when Satan fell, the time when sin first entered God's universe. This much is certain. Satan, the mightiest and most excellent of God's creatures, was filled with pride. Lucifer dared to oppose the will of his Creator. The anointed cherub that covereth dared to defy God's right to be God. As the result of his sin, Satan was cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. The fall of Satan had far-reaching consequences. The earth, which God originally created as fair and beautiful, became without form and void. A desolate place of ruin and darkness was on the face of the deep. This is a striking picture of what happened in the garden. Man, who was created in the image of God, fell into sin, and his fall had far-reaching consequences. The effects of his sin reached all his posterity. Humanity was ruined. All future generations were cursed, dead, incapable of bringing forth life. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness is the opposite of light. God is light, Satan is darkness. And man, under sin, being void of all light, is engulfed in total spiritual darkness. Separated from God, morally blind, spiritually dead, all unregenerate men and women are in a state of darkness. This is the black background against which God has chosen to display the glory of his grace in redemption by Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As the Lord God restored creation from ruin in those first 6 days of time by the work performed on each day, so he restores his elect from the ruin of the fall by his redemptive works in Christ. The first day. In the work on the first day, a type of the incarnation of Christ is set forth. If fallen man was to be reconciled to God, who is holy, something had to be done. But what? How could that great gulf which separated man from God be bridged? What ladder could be set up upon the earth that would reach into heaven itself? Only one answer can be given. The initial work of reconciliation and restoration had to be the incarnation of God Himself. The Word had to be made flesh. God Himself had to come down to the horrible pit where humanity lives in helplessness, sin, and death. If ever man was to be lifted out of the miry clay and transported into heavenly glory, the God of glory had to become a man. The Son of God had to take upon Himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. This is precisely what is presented as a type by the first day. First, there is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God moved upon, or brooded over, the face of the waters. That's exactly what happened in the incarnation of Christ. That holy body which was created in Mary's womb was the offspring of God the Holy Spirit, especially prepared to be a suitable sacrifice for sin. Second, the Word brought forth light, and God said, "There is His Word, let there be light." And there was light. As soon as Mary brought forth her child, the Word, light, came into the world. Third, the light was given God's approval, and God saw the light that it was good. The same word which is translated good here is translated beautiful in other texts. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. God saw the light that it was good, beautiful, and so the Lord God looks upon His incarnate Son with delight, satisfaction, and approval. Fourth, the light was separated from the darkness, and God divided the light from the darkness. Though the Lord Jesus was and is the Son of Man, He was separated from the sons of men by infinity. He knew no sin. Fifth, the light was named by God, and God called the light day. So it was with Him who is the light of the world. It was not left up to Joseph and Mary to select a name for our Savior and theirs. God Himself gave Him His name. Now on to the second day. In the work accomplished on the second day, the cross of Christ is foreshadowed as a type. Without question, our Lord's life of obedience as the federal head and representative of God's elect was as necessary as His death upon the cross as our substitute. We could never have been saved by Christ's life alone. His life alone could never bring about our righteousness, could never satisfy the justice of God, could never atone for our sins. Thank God for His holy life, but we are justified, redeemed, forgiven, and made righteous by His blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Life is in the blood. We could never have lived with Christ without His death upon the cross. The cross of Christ is the only place where the righteous claims of God, who is holy, could be met. The firmament was purposed by God before it was made. God said, "Let there be a firmament." And then God made the firmament. Long, long before the cross was erected upon Mount Calvary, it was purposed by God in everlasting mercy. The firmament was set in the midst of the waters. The word waters is sometimes used in Scripture to represent people and nations. The Lord Jesus Christ performed His great work of redemption in the most public manner. Christ was crucified publicly in the midst of two thieves, in Jerusalem, in the middle of the earth. And He is made known everywhere, in the midst of men and women, by the preaching of the gospel. The firmament divided the waters. It divided the waters under it, upon the earth, from the waters above it in the heavens. The cross of Christ is the great divider of mankind. As it separated the one thief from the other, the penitent from the unbelieving, so it divides all men into two categories, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the children of Satan and the sons of God. On the one hand, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but on the other hand, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As God designed and made the firmament that divided the waters, so the cross of Christ, which divides the people of the world, was designed and made by God Himself. His sin-atoning death was by God's design and by His hand, as were the results of His death. The third day. In the work on the third day, our Lord's resurrection is foreshadowed. The third thing necessary in the accomplishment of redemption was the resurrection of the crucified Christ. A dead Christ could save no one. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. For this reason, He ever liveth. Until the third day, death had reigned supreme. No life had appeared upon the face of the ruined earth. But on the third day, the earth was commanded to bring forth. Not on the second, not on the fourth, but on the third day, life appeared on the previously dead and barren earth. It was on the third day that our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead to give life to the world according to the Scriptures. The fourth day. In the work done on the fourth day, our Redeemer's ascension and exaltation are portrayed. The resurrection did not complete our Savior's mediatorial work. It was necessary for Him to enter into that place not made with hands by the merits of His own blood, that He might obtain eternal redemption for us and appear there forever in the presence of God on our behalf. On the fourth day, our eyes are lifted from earth to heaven. As we read these verses, these words by the Spirit of God come to mind, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." As we lift our eyes to heaven, we see two great lights. The greater light is Christ, the Son of Righteousness. The lesser light is His church, the moon to reflect His light. These two great lights are set by God to rule over the day and over the night to give light upon the earth. The fifth day. In the work done on the fifth day, God gave life to the waters, foreshadowing, as a type, the results of Christ's ascension. The direct, inevitable result of Christ's sin-atoning death as their substitute is the salvation of all God's elect. As the result of our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension, all the peoples of the earth have been blessed with God's salvation. The sixth day. In the work on the sixth day, we are given a picture of the consummation of Christ's redemptive work. Our Lord has not yet done all. He assumed our nature in the incarnation. He died in our place on the cross. He arose from the dead as our representative. He ascended to heaven, from where He bestows the blessings of grace upon His elect. Yet, there is still a work to be done. There is a day coming called the restitution of all things. In that great day, the present earth, cursed by sin, will be made new to bring forth fruit to God. Then, manhood in God's elect multitude will be made perfectly into the image of the Son of God. That's what the Bible calls glorification. The everlasting glorification of God's elect is the end of election and predestination. Then, the Lord our God will give to His elect every good thing as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The seventh day. Oh, blessed be God, there is a seventh day. The seventh day was the day of rest. It represents three things. First, the rest of faith in Christ. Second, the rest of Christ, our successful Savior. And third, the rest of the triune God in everlasting glory. As creation is a picture of grace, so it is a picture of redemption. For all grace comes to us freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.